And now please, Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, and let's just read verse 8 down through verse 14. Warm our thinking up a little bit, and we'll talk a little bit about our announcements. It says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Well, we'll deal with this as soon as we have a few announcements here and get ourselves ready. Before we get underway, a couple of announcements to make this morning. Rob informed me that Ryan Robinson has been accepted to, he's going into the United States Marine Corps, and he's going to go to MEPS, is it, to this coming week and Monday, and with a view to getting all of his paperwork squared away and then probably shipping out to Paris Island, where they make Marines. And so I'll tell you guys, if you want the inside information on the United States Marine Corps, you need to talk to Gail. She got information I don't even know how she got. That she could follow troop movements and things. It was amazing what she was able to do as a civilian. But we'll certainly have him in our prayers, and as he proceeds in his military career, why, when he gets his snapshot, we'll put it up on the board and track him and take care to always remember him. So, and we'll greatly appreciate his service for our country. Also, I just wanted to mention that we have finalized the agenda for the Sonship Gathering, and that information is now posted on our website. So when you go there and you see in the little news block, the link takes you to a page that now has all of the information on it. You can get a printed out version of the agenda of what we're going to be covering. And I think there's going to be several that won't be here the last time we had it, but there's going to be several new people that I think are going to offset the ones that aren't going to be here. But I've received some exciting emails of some folks that are definitely wanting to be here. It looks as though I'm probably 99% sure that Kenneth Blades will be coming. And so, in fact, Kenneth is going to actually participate a little bit, which has been great to hear. And Josh Strzelecki, a pastor from Minnesota, is coming. And there's, I think, several folks from up around there that's going to be coming. The folks that you talked to from Arkansas, I think, are going to be coming. And there's some interest, so we'll see how it goes, and we're looking forward to that. So that's going to be again the 12th. What is it? The 12th, 13th, 14th, the weekend of April. And the other thing that I wanted to mention too was that I know Steve's not here today, but I appreciate his work and his crew that came in and knocked our wall down back there, so now we have about twice the space in the nursery that we had. We have our old nursery back is what we've got, and we got that wall we didn't wasn't originally here, and there's some patchwork that needed to be done in this room that you'll see done. That'll all get painted and everything, and we'll get all the cosmetic parts of it taken care of, and those little details that we've had on our list are all getting accomplished. I think that, Steve, also, we've had a little bit of trouble with our lights outside, that there's supposed to be sensors in there and all this kind of business, and I think he's even got that either taken care of or it's being looked into. So maintenance. Anything else? Any other announcements or anything we need to make the assembly aware of today? Anybody pregnant or that's usually yeah, okay. All right. Pardon me? Yes. Bonjour. We're glad to see Helen here on Sunday morning. And we're glad to have Dennis and Diane with us today. They're always welcome here, and wish they could be here more often. So it's like old times, old friends. All right. Okay. Well, following our customary procedure then, we'll spend the next few moments in silent prayer. This gives you just a few moments to settle down, to begin to set aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day, and now begin to think and concentrate upon the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have this opportunity to assemble together today in freedom and comfort and safety. We're grateful most of all to have the most precious possession we own in our hand this morning, your word. And we thank you, Father, that you have preserved all of your words in a book that we can trust, rely upon, and without question know that it has the power to effectually change our lives. We thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ and the measure of redemption that he has produced there and provided for us that goes far beyond our expectations of justification, but has redeemed us into every aspect and nuance of our lives, and we are appreciating that more as we go through this sonship curriculum. We thank you for the leading of the Spirit as we go through this curriculum and for all that that means to us as adopted sons and daughters. We just pray that your word will continue to effectually work to produce godliness, which is in faith, for we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, although we read those magnificent verses that end the book, the chapter 13 of the book of Romans, we are not yet ready to begin. And I've made you aware of that. I know that we had a disruption because of weather on Wednesday night, but we are going to try to therefore pick up with where we left off last Sunday morning. And what you actually have again is when you when you come to the end of Romans 13:7, and a son finishes his receiving the instruction of justice, the father knows that he has now reached a point of attainment, that with those two issues of having received the instruction of wisdom and the instruction of judgment, there's a lot that the son is now facing. And that he has to really pause for a moment, and what you've actually reached is a mild, anyway, sonship checkpoint. And I know that that's true because the format for sonship education as it sits in the book of Proverbs in those exhortations alert me to the fact that that's exactly what the father does. He takes a moment to make sure that things are effectually doing their job. But he's also going to do something very, very critical before his son is able to move on to judgment. He's going to examine his son a little bit, and he's going to make sure that his son realizes what now he can do with the wisdom and justice that he has, and what kind of life is going to be like now with that much of attainment and that much of conformity to the image of Christ. Because it's going to have, in some measure, it may not be people throwing bricks at you or lashing out at you greatly or anything along those lines yet, but it's going to have some resistance on two major fronts. And one of those fronts is as you begin to take godly wisdom and put it on display and you begin to take the justice that you have been taught and that now effectually works in you, and you're going to live like that in this world, it's going to have a reaction. And it's the world itself is going to respond, but there's also going to be a measure of resistance within yourself. And that's the biggest problem, and that's the biggest issue of all, that your flesh is going to rise up and say, you know what, some of this just doesn't really, it's just not my idea of fun. And so there's going to be an issue of the flesh that rises up. We're going to take note of all of these things. But in preparation for that, there are several things, like I said, the Father does, not only because the Son has received wisdom and justice, but also because the Son has been having developed within Him godly love and charity all along. And throughout His instruction of wisdom, He received 3 of 7 major features of godly love. And we went back, and we'll note those once again later on, but that is, He received the issue of the selflessness, that godly love is selfless. And that is the foundational issue of all godly love. And again, I bring this out to you all the time. The words that we deal with, the words that you deal with on the pages of God's Word as you go through this, these are words that you'll look at and you'll say, hey, I know that. I'm selflessness. I'm well familiar with that. I had a dear mother who just, you know, she sacrificed and she was so selfless. Or I had a father that was that way, or whatever. Yeah, I know. And that's the point. The point is that all of these words you know, and you have all the examples to say, I've got that. But you were never taught that by your Father. Your Heavenly Father didn't teach you that. If you got taught love, no matter how great it was and how marvelous it was and how virtuous it wasn't taught to you by your Father. This was. The selflessness that you have was based and actually generated by the last 12 words of Romans 12:3. And if that didn't happen, then the only selfless love you've got was taught to you by this world, good as it is, but it wasn't your Father's. And all these words are that way. We've encountered almost no new terminology. But that only goes to show you how deep of inroads this world has made into your heart that has to be now renewed and transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's the most difficult process in the universe, is to transform you by the renewing of your mind. So you have the godly selflessness, the kindness, that love is kind, but kind based upon the way your Father teaches it to you. And then we moved into the issue of that godly love is tender-hearted. But when you go through chapter 12 and verse 17, down through 13 and verse 7, and that is the whole form of doctrine of the instruction of justice, a fourth characteristic emerges, and really a fifth one has gotten underway, but we won't talk about the fifth one yet. But that fourth one again was the issue of being meek, that godly love is meek, and what meekness is all about. And I'm going to rifle through this real quick. We're just going to get these off of there, but we looked at the definition of meekness, but we got a working definition that meekness is not weakness, but meekness is rather the containment within yourself of your rights to redress something because you would rather pursue a course of action that for some reason is more important and more meaningful to you. And again, meekness is not being a weak sister who couldn't fight back, who couldn't do anything about it if they wanted to, that has no power and no authority to do anything at all, and they're just a doormat. That's the way the world describes a meek person. They're as messed up on meekness as they are on Nimrod. I can't believe in just the last week I heard it again on some TV show. They called somebody, they were trying to call him stupid and dumb, and they called them a Nimrod. And it's a word we use today for stupidity. Nimrod was one of the most brilliant men in all the Bible. I'm not sure where that all happened. But that's the way the world, and the world looks at meekness as something less to be desired. They don't. It's an undesirable characteristic, oftentimes, the way the world looks at it. And what we did in our last lesson was to go over, and I just want to touch on it once again to say some final things before we go into where we're going to go this morning. But when we were looking at the issue of meekness and what a father is going to do with his son at this point in the curriculum is to kind of like put his arm around him and say, now look at where we've been and look at where we're going. And with this attainment that you've made, because you've reached a point of attainment, you can now do things. You can make a lot of really sound, godly sonship decisions. Wisdom touched 360 degrees of your life, and so did justice. Those three components of justice touched on every aspect in basic and fundamental way in which you're going to be touched by unfairness, injustice, and how you're going to respond to it in a godly sonship way. Now, one of the things a father's going to do is to say, you should be able to look back and see a noticeable difference in your life by now. And if not, we are not supposed to go one step further. We don't go on to judgment, because judgment is going to require all of that in order to make a judgment. And then he's going to look, and then he's going to take the son and look forward and say, now, I want you to just think for a moment what life is going to be like, especially with meekness, because it's not going to go down well. You're going to be treated poorly. And one of the ways in which we illustrated that is, and how the world is going to take all the undesirable traits of meekness, being weak, being wishy-washy, being non-committal, seeming to be a doormat, a pushover. You're a pushover. People can push you around. You're not strong. You're not powerful. You're just a weak little blob that can be just manipulated and thrown around by anybody. And one of the ways we illustrated that was back in Matthew 27. And one of the ways we illustrated that was by the illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. Let's just look at it one more time, and I just want to make one more brief comment upon that. The two passages we went to was this one in Matthew 27, and my point in coming back here was simply to point out that Jesus Christ, having the authority and the power to be able to, if he wanted to, by his thought alone, shoot those nails out of his hands, to be able to stop all the blood flow in his body, to be able to use his godness, which he was absolute deity at that same time, he was true humanity, to be able to, as it were, call 10 legions of angels to come to his aid. In other words, he had the power, he had the authority, he had all of those things that he said he had all ministry long. But when it comes time to submitting himself to the cross and to be able to sheathe his strength and power and to be able to not redress anything, to not cry unfair, to not cry foul, to be able to put on display the absolute quintessential moment where meekness could be put on display, it would have to be said that it was there at the cross. And those religious, vain religious leaders mocked him because they hurled back at him every undesirable trait and sentiment that they saw in meekness. Notice once again, after, pick it up at the paragraph marking there, after they had crucified him in verse 39, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple. What they're saying is, you told us how strong and powerful you were. But here is the epitome of containment, 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 for something more important, for something far more meaningful than displaying his power and his rights. And they said, well, you said you could destroy the temple and buildest it in 3 days. Save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also, here come the Pharisees, the chief priests. These are the Bible scholars of their day, mocking him with the scribes and elders, and said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we'll believe him. No, you won't. That's a flat-out lie. It's the same kind of thing that you hear today. Well, I'm not even going to go into it. It's not worth going into to point out the problems of the scholarship today. Verse 43, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now. Let's see a demonstration of that power. But I love how they kick him in the side, if he will have him. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. We talked about how that's a marvelous English expression, an idiom for taking his words and shoving them right back down his mouth. They were taking the very words of that Jesus had said during his earthly ministry, and they were casting them right back at him as something that was a lie, something that was unreliable and untrue. Well, my point again, and just underscoring that as we went through it again, I know we went through it in a little more detail than that, is to have you think for a moment that here is the meekness of the Lord Jesus Christ being put on display. And I don't think I underscored this quite as much as the reason I went to this passage was because here it comes out like gangbusters in a context of justice. This whole thing in chapter 27, when you get to these latter chapters of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ in the gospel accounts, they are just, the whole thing sits in a context of justice. And that's where meekness gets put on display. That's where it comes out so well in passages in God's Word. Because you have meekness is done in a context of justice. I have the just right to redress, but I don't. I have the just right to exercise my power, but I contain it. Not because I'm weak, not because I can't, but because I would rather pursue another course of action that is more meaningful to me than that. And that, folks, ladies and gentlemen, is going to be one of the most misunderstood things that you will ever do in this world. They'll never understand why you're doing that. And not only that, it's not just the world that's not going to understand, it's going to be a lot of the Christian world that has never been taught properly from God's Word. Especially when you try to put on display the kind of meekness that you're going to put on display of godly love and charity when it comes to your government. And when it comes to not wasting 1 ounce of breath from now until the day you die whining, complaining, or griping about what your government does. Who cares? When a properly educated son comes through Romans 13, 1 through 7, he doesn't care who gets voted in. And this whole business that Christians all talk about that, well, we got who we deserve. We got the man that God wanted in there. That's baloney. That's nowhere in the Bible. God never ordained who got put into the position. He ordained the positions. He ordained the power. And he is so unconcerned with who is elected that you can't possibly believe it. It doesn't matter. What matters is that you as a son see through all that garbage and you see the one thing that makes that meaningful, and it's that ordinance of God. It means something to you. And you know how to respond to that ordinance of God properly. And you are going to be mistaken by a lot of people. You're going to be looked at as being confused by a lot of people. Well, that poor soul is confused. You know that Jesus, and we play the national anthem, Jesus was standing and saluting. Why, that Jesus is a patriotic. Jesus has our flag right by the throne up in heaven. There's a lot of Christian conservative Americans that practically believe that. You've got to remember that the book of Romans was written to a group of saints who were under the most diabolical, evil, horrible rulers that existed. And yet they were taught, and you have to be taught, that as a son, you understand what that power is, what the powers that be are. You understand why God ordained them and what the ordinance of God is. And that is a far more meaningful reason than you ever rising up in violence against your government. You subject your soul unto the higher powers gladly. And you pay taxes gladly. Good. Here, take it. And once you have it, it's yours. You use it for abortions. You use it for sex change operations in prison. You'll answer to God for that. I won't. But you will, because you are a minister of God. So you'll answer for it, and He'll deal with you appropriately. But my job is to give, to pay tribute and to give honor and to pay custom and to give fear and honor to whom it's due. And that rankles a lot of Christian conservative Americans. And the big pill that you have to swallow, the big hill to get over, is that when you were taught patriotism, and there isn't anybody in this church that had a more difficult time with Romans 13, 1 through 7 than I did. Because I just practically bleed red, white, and blue. But I was so glad to learn what patriotism was to my father. And I want that. I'll take that and the criticism be damned. I'll take that over all the other mocking and ridicule that could come. That's fine. And I know I'm going to be misunderstood. That's fine. I'm ready to move on. And this is a passage that displays the Lord being treated unfairly, unjustly. And He had every right to exercise His justice against such brutality and injustice being done to Him. But He didn't do it. He didn't raise a finger to do that. And the reason He didn't avenge right then, by the way, that's the only time He'll ever be treated that way. Never again. When He comes back, He's going to stone them the way they wanted to stone Him. And it'll be just avengement and just deliverance. And but now isn't the time. Now is the time to put on display what meekness can provide. And it's going after something far greater. And the reason He doesn't recompense, the reason He doesn't pour His wrath out, the reason He doesn't avenge is because He sees something. And He's operating upon something in His heart that He desires, that His Father desires, far more than Him exercising any justice Himself just yet. What is that one thing that He so desired, that His Father desired? If you put it in a word, how about redemption? That's what He was the far greater and far more important course of action to take. Someone had to pay fully. And I don't mean just pay your sin debt. He did more than that. That would have been enough. But He went way beyond that. He redeemed your heart. He redeemed you to every core fiber of who you are as a human being. He provided adoption for you. He provided sanctification for you. He didn't just give you eternal life, folks. He gave you functional life to your Father. That was the far more, and we've only scratched the surface yet as to what that cross did. Everything we are goes back to that cross. You were far more important than Him pouring out wrath and avenging for being treated like that. You were. You. Every one of you and me. Well, He's showing meekness. He's holding back that wrath. He's doing what God said in one passage, rejoicing against judgment. It's because He has the legal right. He has every righteous reason to act judicially at that moment. At the first moment He was slapped. At the first moment when they put the crown of thorns upon Him. When He was beaten beyond recognition, He had every reason and righteous reason to act judicially if He wants to. but he perceives something else that he considers more important at the moment, and therefore he takes a course of action of meekness, and he contains himself, and he contains his power and his authority to execute wrath upon those dealing with him so unjustly, so inhumanely, and so unfairly. And he basically says within himself, I've got the power, I've got the authority and the right to judge everybody here and to execute judgment, and no one could say I was unfair in doing so, but because of a far more important issue at hand, I will make the choice. And that's what you're going to have to do as a son. It's a conscious choice. He makes the choice to contain all that for now. For now. It's all going to be unleashed one day, but for now, no. And in that case, when you look at that cross, he's not being, and by the way, there are atheists who run around and point to this and say, you believe in somebody who let themselves be treated like that. How could you possibly call that God? When if he, in other words, they're saying the same thing, only in a little bit different way than that of what we just read here. How could you worship somebody who would allow himself to be treated like that? They don't understand. He's not being weak. He's being meek. He's not reluctant. He's not impotent. He's meek. And the setting is within that realm of justice. Well, then we looked over at the Psalm 25 passage, where we were able to look at a passage that dealt with the remnant of Israel, which actually was a passage that was a preview of what the Lord Jesus Christ himself would endure and what the remnant would endure back in Psalm 25. And again, you have the issue of meekness being brought up here, but here here in the eyes of David, and again even in the eyes of the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ, but especially as this psalm is going to be lifted up and taken up by the remnant of Israel when they're out there in their final installment, out in the Lord's day of wrath, and the Redeemer mandate that this psalm extols is able to take what redemption provided and move to the deliverance and the avengement. David writes here, and we'll just read a little of this. We're not going to go through it like we did last time, but he says, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Well, that means that shame is possible. Do you remember way, way back when we were in, I think, Romans 4 or 5? I can't remember which, right offhand. But we talked about how powerful of a weapon it is in the hands of the adversary that shame is. Shame can cause you to shut your mouth. You ever see a little child? He can blah, 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 blah. His mouth just goes 100 miles an hour. You stick him up in front of a group of people and it's... And you say, well, he's not saying anything because he's ashamed. Well, anyway, that's a possibility. When you're operating in meekness, you're going to be considered weak by some. And that isn't going to be taken well by your flesh. Oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways. Oh, look how David as a son is pleading to the Lord. O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth. Teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions according to the mercies. Remember thy mercies. Remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment. And the meek will he teach his way. And he'll go on to talk about their inheritance of the earth even in this passage. That's a passage we didn't deal with when we were talking about the Matthew 5 passage when we were going over meekness. Well, the reason I bring this once again up to your attention before we move on is once again to say that many of the things that you read, if you spent some time looking through here, especially verses 1 through 9, but really the whole psalm, one of the things David brings up here, and of the many things he brings up, and there's a ton of things, but remember that these psalms are going to be picked up and utilized by the remnant of Israel out here during the Lord's day of wrath. And that's where these psalms really come into play. And they deal with a lot of different issues, but one of the things David brings up here, and that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, if you think your way through his earthly ministry, as he provided for the fulfillment of the Redeemer mandate, which is what that R stands for there, the Redeemer, you have the Redeemer, the Deliverer, the Avenger, the King, and the Blesser. And one of the things that the remnant is going to face when they're out there in the fifth installment of the Lord's Day of Wrath, when they're out there in the Lord's Day and facing all of those things that they're going to face in the climactic stage, actually even began back here in the fourth installment during the Lord's earthly ministry with them, one of the things they're going to face repeatedly are all those injustices done to them. And they're going to have to contend with all kinds of dirt being done to them in all manners of ways, and it's the kind of dirt done to you, and it's the kind of injustice that you're going to have to be confronted with as well. All those things, I don't care who you are, the temptation is there. No matter if you're in God's program with Israel in the fourth or fifth installment, whether you're a son here, anytime you're dealt unjustly, and believe me, I'm not saying that there's not times and places and the right time and the right place to be able to have to take legal measures on matters. That's fine. And there are appropriate times when that has to be done. But what I'm saying is that when you make the sonship decision, and again, you know how you and I have been dealing with this, I'm not going to give you a casebook. And don't come up and ask. You're to figure that out on your own. I'm trying to meet you 50-50. If I cross the line and I start saying, in this case you do that, and in this case you do that, and here you do X, and here you do Y, and here you do Z, I'm no longer a father to you. I'm now your tutor and governor. And God did not write our curriculum like a casebook. In this case, do that. No. He gives you the ability to make the decision, and the decision is yours. But it has to be based on the way your father thinks and the way he lives. My point in all of this is that just as with David, and of the many things he brings out here, just as it will be with the remnant, and just as it is with you, when dirt is done to you, and you take the course of action for reasons that you know are far greater and have far more importance to you, and you contain yourself in meekness, these are things that have every possibility of producing a great amount of frustration in you, where you become frustrated. You've actually gotten a taste of that. Come over to Romans, and we'll be doing a little of this anyway, but once again, return to Romans chapter 12, back up in the instruction of wisdom. We'll go over this when we do a little review of wisdom here coming up. Once you get the first component down, the second component comes along, and then the third component begins in verse 11, Romans 12:11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, but look at verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. That was your first taste of resistance, of trouble. Patient in trouble, in tribulation. So you got a little taste of frustration back there in that component of wisdom where the where that issue got brought up there in verse 12. It comes up again in verse 14. Look at the end of verse 13. He says, given to hospitality, verse 14, bless them which persecute you. That's the unbeliever that you're going to be showing hospitality to. And you've gotten tastes of what it's like to be on the receiving end of some frustration. Well, by the time you get done with justice, that frustration level is going to rise. Because you're now going to be dealing with meekness. Now you've got godly love and charity developed with four major characteristics to it. And that meekness issue now is going to put you on the receiving end of some things that may be very frustrating to you. And when you're frustrated, and you've seen this if you've raised children or been one, and I think that's everybody in the room. When you're frustrated, you are tempted either, in some cases properly, by the way, there's information that comes up later on in level two when God deals with fathers and about raising their children to be careful in some ways, or they could, it doesn't say it quite this way, but the idea is you can get them frustrated real quick. But when you're frustrated, you're tempted either properly or improperly, but you're tempted to deal with someone in a way that just, if you're frustrated with some, you ever been to the store and you're dealing with a restaurant. Yeah, the same thing, restaurant or a store where you're dealing with a clerk. And I was the other day. Boy, going to get glasses is just, my glasses will be in tomorrow, so this is the last day I'm looking good. I'm four eyes at beginning Monday. I just can't take it anymore. I can't see. I'm hitting people. It's terrible. But anyway, I got one eye that's all messed up. It was like I go to look for glasses. This guy has a box. And he slides up right next to me. And he's got his box. I don't know what his box is for. But he says, you ever been here before? No. And so he starts jerking frames off the wall. Well, you like these? Like these? Put these on. Oh, those don't look good. He's going, here, put these on. Those look good. Well, put them in the box. Put them in the box? I didn't even ask for the box. He goes, you wear sunglasses? Rarely. Rarely. Well, you're going to need them. And you're going to need prescription. So he starts jerking sunglasses. I've got four pair of sunglasses in the box. I got five pair of frames in the box. I didn't ask for any of them. And I don't like any of them. They're all horrid and ugly. I said, do you have anything that Ben Franklin would have wore? And he's like, and where did you cut? And the whole thing was just so frustrating. And when you're at the point of frustration where the cork is ready to blow. Now my dad, and a lot of you knew my dad. My dad was so apt at blowing his cork at things like this. If you could kill someone with words and looks, there would be waiters and waitresses dead on this earth simply because to him he could get by with anything in a restaurant, no problem. But if you ever gave him a menu that had an item listed on it that you did not have that day, it was like an atomic bomb would go off. And that frustration level when him would go, and you met him when he was, oh, he was so nice, and he was so sweet, one of the sweetest men I ever knew. But he could go off, and in that case with me, with that guy, it ruined everything I was there for. And there was only one thing, and you know this to be true because your laughter gives it away. The only thing you want when you're frustrated like that is to get that person out of your way. Get away from me. And that's what I wanted the guy with his box to do. Just get away from me, you and your box. It's my eyes, it's my face, and I'd like to pick something that I like. And so the whole process was just, and then he went on to tell me how horrible every other place in the mall was. So now I'm doubting, well, if we go there, they're not going to be able to make anything well. But anyway, when you reach a level of frustration, your tendency, your temptation is going to be to respond and deal with that person a way that gets them out of your way. And that redresses what they're doing and how they're frustrating you, and to unsheathe some power and some strength. And one of the things that you realize when you go through the issue of wisdom and justice, especially when we were talking about there in wisdom, you're dealing, when you're given to hospitality, you're dealing with an unbeliever that way. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with it. You're trying to do everything you can. The course of action that is far greater there is to be able to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to that individual. And you'll do everything you can to keep that window of opportunity open. And you're gonna respond the way your father does, not in judgment and wrath, but the way in his long suffering, in his grace, in his goodness. Well, once you've got some experience dealing with that under tenderheartedness, and you've been dealing with that back there in Romans 12, and what wisdom has been doing, that's why I've told you, you have to have that operating. That has to be functioning. It's not just learned information. I'm going to put it in my mind like I collect baseball cards and stick it up in the attic of my mind. This is to change your heart. Well, once you've got some experience under tenderheartedness there, then that paves the way for dealing with it in more intense situations, for moving it out of just wisdom areas to putting it into judicial settings that produce a real serious level of frustration. And along with that, a very serious level of temptation on your part to respond to it in a way that addresses the frustration in you, and guess what? Get even with the one who did you dirt. That's why the very first thing in justice in verse 17 of chapter 12 says, recompense to no man evil for evil. And that's why, we'll kind of close things up here, but that's why when you come back to the corresponding exhortation, come back to Proverbs chapter 4. That's why you have this little interlude that takes place of the hear ye children exhortations, where the father kind of breaks off of the individual teaching and instructing that he's been doing to kind of back off to the overall class and talk to them all. In this little interlude here, you really get a sense of the intensity of the Father. It's almost like the sun setting there. Now he's received the instruction of wisdom, fundamental, it's not all of it, but fundamental instruction. He's received his instruction, fundamental instruction of justice. And once the Father exhorts him in verses 21 through 35 of chapter 3, before he really gets underway with the personal exhortations there in verse 10, where he shifts back to my son, look at what he says. Verse 1, hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. If he's exhorting you to not forsake it, the temptation is to forsake it. And the law there is not the law of Moses. That's the laws and the commands and everything that deals with his sonship education. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of thy mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head ornaments of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver unto thee. All I'm after there is those words there in those first nine verses are intense. The father is, he's not just coming along laying in his hammock and his son walk by and say, "Hey son, did you get all that?" as he sips his iced tea. No, he is in his children's face and he is adamant. And as we will see at the end of chapter 3 there, the temptation is to procrastinate. The temptation is because of frustration. How many times you got a neighbor who you could do something for them when it's in your hand to do it and you just come along and you say, I'll do it, I'll get around to it, but I'll do it tomorrow. Well, that is not indicative of a son who really sees everything in his life as opportunity for training, for being placed into those heavenly places. And all I'm after in this is to once again make it go down a little bit easier what we're going to begin doing. And not come after me with claws. But there is at this pause reason for the father. Once again, all I can do is just get you to see that there's some real temptation here to not be meek and not be tenderhearted and not do those things that you were told your father himself does. And so the father wisely takes his son aside before they move on to judgment, which is going to require everything you've learned in wisdom and justice to be able to do it. But he also wants his son to see, if he hasn't experienced it yet, what he is going to experience. And this is the difference between how God writes the curriculum for sonship education and how men would teach it from a systematic theological point of view. God is always knowing what is coming up, and he's preparing you for that. And he knows what the temptation is going to be. And he knows the biggest problem you're going to have is going to be you, yourself, your own flesh. You're twice of an enemy to yourself that even Satan is to you. And so the wise thing that he's going to do, and what we're going to begin doing next time, we're going to briefly review where we've come, wisdom and justice, and then we're going to make sure the progress and growth of godly love and charity is there. And once we do that, and we don't have problems in the assembly where folks can say, you know, I don't think I can move on, then we've passed that checkpoint. And we can honestly say that we are operating with not only the wisdom and justice, but with the godly love and charity as well. Because godly love and charity is not just simply the way the world looks at it. It's one of the most powerful, life-changing, and powerful decision-making skills that you will ever have. All right, I know we're a little bit short, or we're not quite to the end of our first hour, but we're going to stop right there so that we can give you a little bit more of a break. And then when we come back, we're just going to take a look back at where we've been and see that we're properly prepared to move on. So we'll take our break right here. Go ahead and take a break. Come back in about